Morning, everyone. As we have 1 week to go before Easter Sunday, I just once again want to encourage you, in light of our vision of pursuing God and pursuing people, to be bold and gracious and extend an invitation to a neighbor, a friend, a family member, a fellow co-worker. I did get a haircut this past week and did invite my hair stylist to come, and she said depends on her young son if he's able to make it, wake up next Sunday morning, but if he's able to, they will be here. And so you never know the opportunities that God brings your way and people your way, and so be bold and be gracious as we consider who we might extend an invitation to for this coming Easter Sunday. Today I wanted to talk on this Palm Sunday as we have launched into a series called O Wondrous Cross. And over the past couple of weeks, we've been taking some time to reflect on the cross of Jesus Christ. This coming Friday and Good Friday in particular, we'll really take time during a meditative and reflective service. And we will also be celebrating the Lord's Supper communion this coming Friday, so we want to invite you to that. We want to talk about the death of sin. And we talked last week about the death of suffering in relationship to how the cross brings ultimate meaning and even purpose to the struggles and sufferings of our lives. We talked about the death of life, how we have exchanged the beautiful life that God desires to give to us as we chase, we framed it, looking back at Genesis in the Garden of Eden, false trees of life. Today we want to talk about what exactly has happened to sin in light of the cross. And so we're going to look at actually Romans chapter 6, starting in verse 1. And for our purposes this morning, we'll start off with verses 1 to 5. And I'll go ahead and read that. You can follow along on the screen or from wherever you are and from your Bibles that you have in front of you. Verse 1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, verse 4, therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. Though it would be wonderful, and this is something I will give some thought about of studying through the book of Romans together, Romans really is exposition and explanation of John 3:16. God's love for us and our world through the giving of his son Jesus on that cross. And if you were to take a step back and look at the book of Romans, the first five chapters speak about what has God done for us in the gospel. What God has done for us in the giving of his son. Chapter 6 through 8, and this is where we'll begin in our time of reflection together, tells us what God will accomplish in us through the gospel. So those are two different journeys, what he has done for us and what he has done and what he is doing in us right now. And thus, we're looking here at verse 6. And this is Paul's first time to take the cross, the message of the gospel, and begin to teach on what we call transformation, change. Sanctification is a word used that Christians refer to understand that when a person comes to genuine faith, that it is not a static thing, that things begin to change and move, and new life pulses through our veins. This is highly significant. And the first 11 verses of chapter 6 are critical to understand exactly what has happened to us. And often we kind of breeze through it because it sounds very heavy, very theological, and we jump straight from verse 1 to verse 12. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. And we try our best to fight sin. But I would like to propose this morning in the self-destructive and self-harming behaviors that we have in our lives, to your negative thought patterns, to your uncontrollable anger and your struggles with lust and your relationship challenges and gossip and all the things that we wrestle with every day, and the list could go on and on and on, could it not? That we will continue to struggle and fail miserably if we do not first understand the cross in light of what has happened to us and in us because of the cross of Calvary. And if we jump straight to verse 12 and just try to fight sin without fully understanding the impact of what has happened to us in Christ, we will continue to fall flat on our face over and over again and be defeated. And so, this is where I want to begin. My goodness, we need probably six sermon series on this. I'm going to try to do this in the next couple of minutes. So, bear with me as we begin to think about this. And I just want to sum up in this introductory statement that the key to our understanding of the Christian life is our union in Christ. That is critically important. And often the way that we share the gospel message of Christianity, please accept Jesus in your heart, believe on him, this is what he did for you on the cross, do you acknowledge that, you assent to that, will you follow him? Yes, 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 and that's great. But if we do not fully grasp that in following Christ, you have been united with him, and it begins with the unity of his cross in our lives, we will really struggle to live out a life of faith and righteousness and life. And so, as we begin here, the first truth, very similar to this first point, is we must live out our union with Christ. We must live it out. We must understand it. Jim Boyce says this, Pastor Jim Boyce, reflecting, the secret of sanctification is not some neat set of experiences or emotions, however meaningful or intense that they may be. It is knowing what has happened to you when you came to faith, when you chose to receive Christ, when you are following him in your life. And to be honest, and I often forget, when I think about my relationship to God and Jesus, often it is summarized by, and maybe you can relate to some of this, I have accepted him into my life. He died for my sins. He's my Savior, he's my Lord, he's my friend like no other. I believe in him, and I'm trying to be like him. And those things are all great and beautiful and important. But I naturally don't think of faith as in, now I have a union with him. I have been united with him. And it begins by being united to him on the cross. We often don't think like that. We think, I believe in, I want to follow him, I accepted him. He's my savior. He's my Lord. He's my inspiration. However you want to term it. But we often don't think, I have been brought into union with Christ. And when we forget this, as outlined in these verses in Romans 6, we are missing out and we will struggle greatly in our lives. And I often don't think about this union with Jesus and union with him on the cross as the starting point of my faith. But Paul makes it very clear, does he not, that this is part of the gospel. This is what the cross has done for us. We read in verse 5, for if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. What does this really mean, that we have been united with him in a death like his? We often think of it as, okay, he died for me, he showed ultimate love, my sins are forgiven, and then we move on. But if we don't grasp the reality of what is being communicated by the Apostle Paul in God's word, that we have been united with him in his death, we are missing the power of the gospel in our lives and may really begin to explain why you and I struggle and are defeated so easily in our lives, especially when it comes to temptation and sin that all of us deeply wrestle with daily. And so misunderstand this part of the gospel, it will dramatically affect your understanding, your experience, and your practice of the Christian faith. In other words, it is much more than just accepting him into your heart or believing that he died for your sins and trying to love him. Yes, those are important. But you, when you come to genuine faith, have now been forever united with him, and that union begins on the cross. And so the question arises, which leads us to our second truth this morning. What does it mean to be exactly united to him? Paul explains it to us that we have died to sin once and for all. We have died to sin once and for all. Paul says in the passage that we just read in verses 6 and 7, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. So two things in terms of, well, I still sin, so what's up? This is not working. It flows out of a misunderstanding, a misconception, and there are two things. Paul is not saying that even when we come to genuine faith, that we no longer want to sin. We still often do. And if you are a true child of God, it should not be normal. It should horrify you. But we still do. And the second misconception is that there comes a point in our time that we won't sin any longer. And in this life, though, and we'll explain a little bit, that indeed, sin and its grip over our lives begins to lessen and decrease. In this lifetime, we will continue to struggle with it. Even the greatest saints of God that you know in this room sitting next to you will still struggle deeply and severely daily. So those are two misconceptions that we, if we don't understand their misconceptions, will really throw us for a loop and will lead to great discouragement, to deflation in our lives. And often when that happens, can begin to lead to doubt. Am I truly saved? Am I truly a child of God? I don't know for how many years of my early journey of faith, probably like many of you, that we held on to some of these erroneous views. And basically, you try to beat the sin out of you with your own strength. And if you just apply more rigorous and vigorous discipline, that you'll be able to root that garbage out of your life, only to often fall flat on your face over and over again, and the guilt just continues to pile on. You feel ashamed, defeated, fake, imposter syndrome. Am I really a holy saint of God when I'm still struggling with this in my life? So what is Paul talking about? Paul's talking that Christ's death has become our death. Paul is talking in a legal sense. In a legal sense. Christ's death has become our death. Christ died, indeed, for sin once and for all. He has taken care of the problem, our greatest struggle of sin. But what is Paul really trying to say? In other words, what does it mean that in Christ we have died to sin? And I believe this will capture it well. Can you put the next slide up? We are no longer under the reign or ruling power of sin. Shall I read it again and let it sink into you, my brothers and sisters? We are no longer under the reign or ruling power of sin in our lives. I think that's worth saying. Amen. Amen. Sin will no longer dominate over you in your lives. It doesn't mean that sin will be completely rid of in your life. It's going to be a struggle to the day that we die. But we, as the children of the light and children of God, as sons and daughters of the Most High King, we can no longer practice sin habitually in our lives in a careless and unrepentant manner. And in Him, in our union with Jesus that begins on the cross, we actually now have been set free from the power of sin. And so in this freedom, we are no longer under the reign and rule and the power of sin. We have been set free. It doesn't mean that sin has been obliterated in our lives. We will still continue to struggle. But G.I. Williamson says this in his teaching on this. It teaches us that within us is a new power and love which necessitate an increasing conflict with sin. And I love this. The dominion of sin is broken, though the presence of sin is not entirely eliminated. But sin no longer commands the heart. That's what Jesus has done for us on the cross. If we end with, He's forgiven me of my sin, yes, He has. But if we forget this understanding of our union with Him in His death, that the power of sin has been broken, and we are now free from its rule and reign. If we don't fully understand that, we accept Christ, oh, I'm forgiven, and begin to live however you want to live. And that will be disastrous in your life. Paul is referring to the end of the reign of sin. And now you have been transferred to a different relationship, a different kingdom, a different dominion, a different life. You are now under the reign of grace. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. we have been transferred to a completely different relationship, reality, and realm. As soon as you become a true, genuine believer, you are no longer under the reign and ruling power of sin. You are now in the dominion of God's grace. That is what the cross has done for you and I. We have died to sin, but it doesn't end there. How wonderful is this gospel and what Jesus has done for you and I? Thirdly, Paul reminds us that we are now alive in Christ. We are now alive in Christ, my friends. We are now alive in Christ. In verses 8 through 10, Paul begins to remind us of this, that if we've died with Christ, we believe that we also live with him. And we know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And what has happened to Jesus when we are united with him has also happened to us by faith in his grace. The power of sin has been broken. And now we begin to understand that and appropriate that truth in our daily living. We will begin to see as we apply this understanding in our everyday real life how it will begin to change us as we taste the sweetness and beauty of the love of Jesus in our lives. John Stott says this in this reflection, so the old life of sin is finished because we died to it and the new life has begun. Our death and resurrection with Christ render it inconceivable that we should go back. It is in this sense that our sinful self has been deprived of power and we have been set free. Amen? We are now alive to God in Christ Jesus. We have been reconciled in him. We have been made righteous by the cleansing power of his purifying blood that washes over every dark sin in our lives. We have been free from the bondage of sin and temptation, and we are being called to a new purpose in our lives to move forward to a new destiny with new goals to please and serve and glorify our King. We cannot be satisfied any longer with this world and what it has to offer, for we have tasted of a joy and fruit and food that is far superior. We have no desire to go backward. It is because of our union with Christ that began with our union with him on the cross. And so where does this leave us as we go back home and when we are alone in our thoughts and when temptation comes our way? How do we respond? We respond in this reminder of our inseparable union with Jesus. And fourthly, we are called, reminded, we are called to still battle sin daily. We're called to fight. But it flows out of our understanding of our union with him first and foremost. Paul says, now after he's explained about the power of this union, so you must also consider yourself dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. Do not let sin therefore reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. This seems to suggest and remind us that this battle, this spiritual battle, really comes into play and force not necessarily before you come to faith in Christ, but once you begin your journey, the battle begins actually there, once you become a child of God. And we are to be reminded over and over again that we have been set free, we have died to sin, and yet Paul reminds us that yes, we have died to sin, we have been set free. There's a change in the legal sense of the word, as well as we are currently and presently being set free as we battle each day in our lives to live a life that pleases Him. I shared a few years ago one man that made such an incredible impact on my life, our chaplain in our seminary back in Philadelphia in the 90s, and his name was Reverend Conant. And he was, oh my gosh, I mean, at that time I was just out of college, young 20s. He was almost mid-80s, something like that, and he would often ask to have lunch with me, and many times he just had such love in his eyes and would sometimes just grab my hand and look me into the deep eyes, and God has... He's going to use you powerfully. He loves you so much. He starts crying. I can't. I'm like, I'm hungry. I want to eat my lunch. He's just ministering and pouring out his heart. And he says, Peter, I have something to share with you. I said, what is it? I want to be honest. I still struggle with lust. I said, no. What? I thought it gets easier as you get older and by your 80s. Come on. I thought you would have victory in this area, Reverend Conan. What's going on? But as he began to share, he was talking about desires to sleep more rather than pray 2 hours a day. He sometimes gets tempted when he fasts before God. Sometimes he reads only 5 chapters of the Bible, and he thinks he should have read 6 or 7. And I said, oh, I get it. The lust generally of the flesh. Whew, thank God. But still, that's tough too. And in his own way, even in his 80s, he is fighting the battle of his flesh and against sin. To someone that was more like Jesus than anyone else that I knew, he was still fighting the good fight. He would always point me back to the cross and the love of God in Jesus. And I will never forget those times of having lunch with this dear saint of God who is now, of course, with the Lord. Theologians call this the mortification of sin, the killing of sin. Paul says in verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. When you understand that you have a new union with Jesus, there's an abhorrence, a shock in the things that often we are tempted by. That is not befitting of a child of God. And once we begin to understand that Jesus and I have been forever united, which began on the cross, it changes your relationship to sin. And you realize, that is not who I am. God has forever changed me. And when you once again preach the truth of the union of Jesus on the cross with yourself, the heart of the gospel, you will find strength and power to live for righteousness and for His glory. Present yourselves to God as instruments of righteousness. You see, Paul lays out for us as we begin to draw our time together to an end here, Ephesians 4, 28 and 29. I'll just read this. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. So many of our efforts to fight sin and live right in our lives as husbands, as wives, as sons, as daughters, as friends, as good employees, and all the different identities and hats you wear in your lives, we often stop with, as long as I can stop doing the bad things and the negative behaviors, I'm going to be all right. But that's only half the story. Paul reminds us the importance how we battle what we call redemptive replacement. You don't just stop stealing, that's wrong, that's sin, but take your hands and do something good. Replace that negative evil behavior to serve God and his kingdom as you pursue him and pursue people. Don't just stop cursing like a sailor, but begin to allow the Spirit of God to fill you and use your mouth as a weapon for his kingdom as you share encouragement and positivity and love and pray for people and share with them the Word of God. If you only stop doing things that are negative and destructive and sinful and unhelpful, but do not replace it as you engage yourself in the work of God and in ministry and service, you will continue to struggle. And Paul knew that. Redemptive replacement. This is the key to how we battle and fight forward in our lives. We live out of our understanding of our union with Jesus. We are now living in the dominion of grace, verse 14. And as we do that, as we battle every day, we do it out of our union with Jesus, as we put ourselves into moving the ball forward of the kingdom of God, his plans and purposes for your life and for your family. My kids will often come into our TV room, and 6 to 7 out of 10 of the times, they'll catch me watching a war movie. I think I got it from my dad. He grew up during the Korean War, and maybe it's those memories, but I love watching any kind of battle scene and war and fighting. My kids and my wife don't know what's the matter with me. I just love that stuff. And we all know, on June 6, 1944, when Allied troops, 160,000, if we have that picture, Allied troops landed, of course, on the beaches of Normandy. 11,000 aircraft, 7,000 ships and boats. This was really the end of Germany's power over Europe, was it not? But more accurately, it was the beginning of the end for the Axis powers over Europe. Because as soon as they landed on those beaches of Normandy, Operation Overlord, we know that VE Day would still take a little bit more time to see its fruition. The war continued, had to be waged. The battle still had to be fought. And I'm reminded of, based upon, of course, World War II, a scene from the movie Fury when Brad Pitt, playing this character, a war daddy, he said, "I started this war killing Nazis in Africa, then France, then Belgium. Now I'm killing Nazis in Germany. It will end soon. But before it does, a lot more people gotta die." When Allied troops landed on the beaches of Normandy, it indeed was the turning point of the war, the Great War. But they would still have to battle on to get to VE Day, victory in Europe. The cross, indeed, of Jesus Christ is the end of the power of sin and death. But as it is appropriated into our lives, we battle forward, knowing that the victory has been won and is assured. And as we battle daily in our lives, moving forward in the kingdom of God, we know that VE Day is coming. It has already been secured because of the cross of Jesus. Carry on, brothers and sisters. Battle on, for victory has already been won in Jesus and the cross. Until our Lord returns, shall he tarry for how many more years until we see him in glory? We are reminded today, as I end, the four truths that I hope will encourage you as you head into Holy Week, that we must live out our union with Christ. Secondly, we are reminded that we have died to sin once and for all. Thirdly, we are now alive in Christ. And in light of these truths of a union with him that began at the cross, where the power of sin was defeated in our lives, and we have been transferred to the realm of God's grace and love through Jesus, we are called to boldly and humbly engage in battle against sin daily as we move to follow Jesus, as we pursue him and his passion for people. May these truths encourage us forward, even in this week where the cross looms over us, and as we look forward to Resurrection Sunday, Easter, when we know the battle indeed has been won. Let's pray together. God has spoken to you, and perhaps you're not sure about your relationship to God. But God has spoken to you. Would you pray with me? Jesus, thank you for the cross. Thank you for what you have done for me. Thank you for setting me free from the power of sin that has really wrecked my life. I had to receive by faith what you have done for me. Allow me to become your child today by your grace. Thank you that I can now be unified and united to you in a bond that nothing can separate me from the love of God in Jesus. Lord, I receive you by faith. And Lord, even for some of us who have walked with you, but we have wrecked ourselves as we have given ourselves over to temptation and sin and darkness. Oh, Lord, we repent. Lord, we have forgotten that we have been united to you. We cannot do this in our lives because we bring Jesus into it, for we belong to you. Break the power of sin and darkness and temptation in Jesus' name. And help us to know that we are now sons and daughters of the light and of the King. And help us as we battle forward in our lives, as we engage in ministry and service and connection with others. Help us, Lord, to live a life that pleases you until you return. Until we see you in glory. Thank you that the battle has already been won on the cross of Calvary. And may we appropriate those truths daily as we stand before you. Grant us your grace. Help us to live right for your honor and glory. May we break from patterns of darkness and sin that destroy. Thank you that you have defeated the powers of Satan, the powers of sin and darkness. We run back to the light in repentance because we belong to you, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen.